Vayidaber Adonai El Moshe Lemar Kitisa Esrosh B'nei Yisrael Alifkudehem V'natenu Ishko Fernafsho L'Adonai Bifkod Otam V'lo Yehevahem Negef Bifkod Otam Ze Yitenu Kol ha'over al ha'pikudim, machatzit ha'shekel b'shekel ha'kodesh, esrim geira ha'shekel, machatzit ha'shekel teruma l'Adonai. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, when you take a census of the children of Israel, according to their numbers, every man shall give Hashem an atonement for his soul when counting them, so there will be not a plague among them when counting them. This they shall give. Everyone who passes through the census, a half shekel of the sacred shekel. The shekel is 20 gerah, half a shekel as a portion to Hashem. Dot, dot, dot. Vaidaber Adonai El Moshe V'El Aharon Lemor Zot Chukat HaTorah Asher Ditziva Adonai Lemor Daber El Bnei Yisrael V'yikhu Eilech Afara Aduma Timima Asher Ein Bahmum Asher lo ola aleha ol. Hashem spoke to Moshe and to Aharon, saying, this is the decree of the Torah, which Hashem has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and they shall take to you a completely red cow, which is not without blemish, and upon which a yoke has not come.
OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Ki Tisa, which is also Shabbat Para, Parshat Para. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 18th day of Adar, 5777, corresponding this year to March 16th. Now, I didn't have an intro in the music, and I'm not going to have music. I'm just going to talk because I'm running late. I apologize in advance, and hopefully you'll get a decent show out of it, but without the trimmings. So let's start with Tehillim Kuf Lamed, and then we'll get down to business. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shema v'koli tihyena oznecha kashivot l'kol tachanunai. Im avono tishmorya Adonai mia amod ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifdeh et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara v'ashivya, ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, down to brass tacks, as the expression goes, whatever that means. I think I'll have to look it up to make sure it's not a thing I should avoid. Okay, there are four special parshiot that run from the beginning of Adar through the beginning of Nisan, or until the beginning of Nisan. They are Parshat Shkalim, which we've had, Parshat Zachor, which we had. This week is Parshat Parah. Next week is Parshat HaChodesh. Parshat Parah is the portion from the Sedra of Chukat that deals with the red heifer, the Parah Aduma, its preparation, which is made into a potion that is used to purify those who become ritually defiled to a dead body, either contact or even being under the same roof. And the reason that it is read at this specific time of the year is that next week, which is the Shabbat of or before, this year before, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, is the time when purification was most common in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, because the masses would come from all over the country to Yerushalayim in anticipation of celebrating Pesach. But in order to be part of the bringing of a Korban Pesach, they had to become Tahurim. And that was done with the ritual of the red heifer. And therefore, we read about it at the same time of year. Now, the Parah Aduma is referred to as the quintessential chok of the Torah. Zot Chukata Torah. Actually, the Torah says that about one other thing, which we're not going to get into now. Something certainly not as enigmatic as Parah Aduma. But the Parah Aduma is, as I just said, enigmatic. It does not lend itself to reasoning. It lends itself to different ideas that have been attached to it through the generations. But let's first start what it is. There is a concept in Judaism, in Torah law, of tuma and tahara, ritual impurity and purity. Let's take a simple example. A person is going through his drawer at home, the utility drawer with all kind of things in it. He feels something, can't quite identify it, and pardon me for being a little gross about this, pulls it out of the drawer and realizes he's holding in his hand a dead lizard. Little lizard crawled into to his drawer and died in there. Now, I don't want to get involved into whether what size lizard makes a person tummy or not, so let's take it as a given, although it's not really a given, that the person now becomes tamei for one day. A tamei of one day is removed from the person by immersion in a mikveh, a ritual bath. So he's got two things to be concerned with: the counting out of the day. The day passes, he, having gone to mikveh in the afternoon of that day, would wait until stars out that night, and he becomes tahor. And whatever is permitted to do when one is tahor and forbidden to do with one is tameh, he now has purified himself so that he could do those things. If he's a kohen in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, it could be eating his wife's favorite chocolate chip cookies, his favorite chocolate chip cookies baked by his wife, who uses flour made from wheat of truma, which can only be eaten in a state of ritual purity. I don't really want to get into all of this now. There's too much else to talk about. So there are one-day tuma things, there are seven-day tuma things, and in most cases, immersion in a mikveh at the conclusion of the period of Tum'ah, with that night coming dark, rids the person of that status of Tame. The notable exception is Tumat Mate, defilement to contact with a dead body. That requires more than mikveh and more than counting 7 days. It involves the being sprinkled on by the potion of the Parah Aduma on the third day and on the seventh day, and only then, also with mikveh, and also with the conclusion of the seventh day into stars out that night, can the person be tahor. Let me jump a little ahead. Today, we don't at the moment have Parah Aduma available and the potion of the Parah Aduma, in which case anyone, which is all of us who have become tamei to a dead body, and this includes anyone who has ever attended a funeral and the body was brought into the funeral hall, the person becomes tamei, and that tuma cannot be eliminated until we have the potion of the Parah Aduma. I keep saying potion of the Parah Aduma. The Parah Aduma is shechted. Blood is sprinkled towards Yerushalayim. This is not done on Mekom HaMikdash as usual, or as we might expect. It's done across the valley on Har HaZeitim, the Mount of Olives, and the blood is sprinkled towards the Mikdash. And then the entire carcass of the animal is burned, its ashes are collected, and the burning also involves the mixing in of a cedar branch and a hyssop plant, a very lofty tree and a very lowly plant, and shani, a red-dyed wool, I think, and then the ashes are mixed with mayim chayim, water from a live spring. This makes your stock of Parah Aduma potion. And then the procedure would be to take a small quantity of this potion and put it into more mayim chayim, keep the stock very well protected in the Beit HaMikdash precincts, and you now have a usable supply of Parah Aduma potion to do the purifying process. If you say, what's going on here? What does this mean? Why? It's very, very difficult. Shlomo HaMelech said, with his wisdom, I've been privy to understand all of the mitzvot of the Torah except Parah Aduma. I can't really understand. There are more enigmatic parts to it, the famous one being that at the same time that it is used to purify the defiled, it also defiles those that are pure. And that's a puzzlement. It's also stam a puzzlement. You know, you dip, you immerse yourself in a mikveh, so you have the immediate understanding and analogy of cleansing oneself physically with water and cleansing oneself spiritually with water. And it fits, you know, our common sense. But taking a red cow, it's a cow with gingy hair, which is inspected and has no white or black hairs or any other color, only gingy, and it never has worked. If this calf, when it was still a calf, was used to give kids rides on its back, it's no longer eligible to be a Parah Aduma. Why not? If it has a blemish that would ordinarily disqualify it as a sacrifice, even though the Parah Aduma is not a sacrifice, it has the rules of it, it's disqualified. If, and various other factors that go into the determining of it. So what's behind all of this? Very difficult to say. It's a chok. A chok by its nature is not readily understandable and doesn't readily fit common sense. Nonetheless, you have Rashi who brings down a famous explanation / understanding of Parah Aduma, and even though I've jumped to the second Torah, the Maftir of Parshat HaChodesh, I will now relate back to the reading of Ki Tisa, because in Ki Tisa we have the golden calf fiasco, and Rashi says in Chukat that the Parah Aduma is an atonement for Cheto Egel, the sin of the golden calf. And it's an analogous to a child of a servant of the king, a maidservant. The child dirtied the palace. The king calls the mother and says, clean up the mess that your son has created. So the Parah Aduma, and there are many points of analogy that are brought into the picture to get a better understanding of how this is supposed to be understood. Pardon my repeating of understanding and understood there. The concept of the Parah Aduma being an atonement for the sin of the golden calf, to me, has one significant wrinkle, and I've spoken about this in the past. And that is, we're not dealing with a sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash whose function was to aid, to assist the process of tshuva and help bring about kapara, atonement. That would be if we were talking about the sin of the golden calf. Then the Parah Aduma can be seen as an atonement for it. But if it is used to purify the ritually defiled, then where does the concept of atonement fit in? It's not a sin to become tame. I'll tell you what is a sin. One who is tame is not allowed to go to certain places that have the sanctity of the Beit HaMikdash. So if a person today were to ascend the Temple Mount and brazenly choose to visit the Dome of the Rock, which according to most authorities is the site of the original Beit HaMikdash, and the Beit HaMikdash can only be entered by someone who is not ritually defiled for any reason, including Tumat Mat. So that would be a sin. It would be a sin to eat sacred foods in a state of ritual impurity. But to become impure is not a sin. Not only is it not a sin, but those people who perform the great mitzvah of tending to a dead body, of giving it a tahara and preparing it for burial and handling it during burial, are the highest respected members of our society, known as the Chevra Kadisha. They are involved in performance of the greatest act of chesed, an act that is called chesed shel emet, a really true act of loving kindness, and they become tame. So why do they need kapara? I hope you're following my question. It's not a sin to become tame. So the potion of the Parah Aduma, which purifies someone, where does that come to be an atonement for the sin of the golden calf? I have an understanding of this, which I have shared in the past, and I'll do it again. If you look at the sin of the golden calf, not so much as a sin, but as a recognition of human nature. Why do I say that? The golden calf, whatever it was produced when the people thought that Moshe was no longer alive, that he failed to return from his 40 days and 40 nights on Har Sinai. They felt lost, and they needed a concrete focus of their energies, and that was, at that instant, the golden calf. Terrible sin, but it's a result of the people being human. More than a sin, it was a sin, don't get me wrong, but more than that, I believe it defined the way things are with human beings. Namely, that during their lifetime, when their souls inhabit their bodies, and that there is an ongoing partnership between body and soul, there is a relative state of purity. When the body is bereft of its soul, when the soul departs at a person's death, then the body itself, the question would be, okay, what status does it have? Well, if you look at a peel of an orange, where you peel it away to eat the orange inside, what's the status of the peel? You discard it. It's not negative, but it's no longer positive because the orange is not inside. Maybe that's a bad example because people have cooked it and candied it and jellied it. But let's just look at it straight like that. An eggshell. An eggshell served its purpose of containing the egg, either in its raw state or in its hard-boiled state or whatever, soft-boiled. And when it is no longer functioning that way, then it's neither here nor there. It's no longer the beneficial thing that it was. But it's not a negative thing. It just gets discarded because we're finished with it. But the body of a person could have been like that as well. If the body and the soul, if the body would have treated the soul properly, if the person would have behaved in a proper manner, then the body, when the soul departs, would be neutral. It served its purpose. It is not negative. It becomes negative because the body was at sorts with the soul during the person's lifetime. That is caused by what we call sin. When a person sins, he is not following the proper dictate of what the body is supposed to do for the soul. He is working against his soul. And therefore, since there is no person without sin, the body becomes a negative thing when the soul is no longer with it. And that means, that's defined as imparting a ritual impurity. So the Parah Aduma, as the atonement for her son, the golden calf, now connects better to its function because the state of ritual impurity caused by contact from a dead body is a constant reminder of the fact that the body let down the soul, that the body did not follow its proper challenge in lifetime to always be the proper receptacle for the soul, and the price of that, the result of that, is a state of ritual impurity. There's that famous analogy of the king whose daughter fell in love with a peasant, and rather than break up the marriage, which the king sees he can't do, he calls the peasant in and he says, I just want to make something very, very clear to you. You will not treat your wife the way peasants treat their wives. You will treat your wife as a princess. And that's what we're supposed to do. Our bodies are not supposed to be base physical entities. They are supposed to always be mindful. We are supposed to always be mindful of the fact that we are in possession of a holy soul, which is chelek elokut, part of the divine essence, and treat it accordingly. And that gives rise to the status of ritual purity and impurity. That's my understanding of it, or that's my the way that I think about it and I relate to it. Okay, so where are we now? It just so happens, by the way, it's not always that Ki Tisa with the Egel HaZahav, the Cheta HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, is matched with Parshat Parah, which is known as the atonement for the sin of the golden calf. But this week it happens that way, this year. And it's not the only time. It's not a rare thing at Ki Tisa and Parah, but they're perfectly matched because of it. So now let me get back to Kitisa itself. Actually, let's take a couple of steps back. We had in Parshat Vo'era Bo B'Shalach Yitziat Mitzrayim. We had in Yitro and in Mishpatim Ma'amad Har Sinai, the Sinai experience. Well, we've got the Torah. And in Terumah and Tetzaveh and the first third of Kitisa, two and a third sedras in a row, deal mostly with the Mikdash, the Mishkan, the Beit HaMikdash, and everything that involves with it. And that's a very lofty chunk of the mitzvot which we have. Then comes the next part of Kitisa, which is the devastation of the Chet HaEgel. God is finishing up his 40 days and 40 nights with Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says to Moshe, go down there and take a look at what your people have done. And he goes down with the Luchot, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And when he sees the Egel, they either fall from his hand and break, or he smashes them. Different opinions. But they're broken now, because the people don't deserve to have them. And maybe even to the benefit of the people, if they're going to have a tablets in stone where it's written, thou shalt not be any other gods before me, and you shall not make graven images, and they're doing the Chet HaEgel, that's not going to work. So instead, he destroys, he breaks the Luchot, so that the people now have done something terrible, but they still haven't yet gotten it written in stone, so to speak. But that's the way it evolves. So we messed up royally at this early stage, 40 days after receiving the Torah at Sinai. And technically it's something which we should never expect to be forgiven for. It's that devastating. But God did forgive the people, as Moshe had requested. And Moshe purifies them and castigates them and prepares to ascend Har Sinai to receive God's message of forgiveness. And he does, 40 days and 40 nights later. He comes down from Har Sinai on the very first Yom Kippur with a message of Slicha and Kapara, forgiveness and atonement, with the second set of Luchot, and with the command, which he had, according to many opinions, already received on Har Sinai, but now he's ready to give it to the people of the Asuli Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Tocham, to build a sanctuary to God. Now there's an important connection here, based on what I said a little bit earlier, and that is that we displayed by our behavior with the golden calf that human beings, which we are, need a focus, a tangible, physical focus of for our spiritual energies. We don't handle very well the concept of an invisible God whose glory fills the entire universe. So in order to help along those lines, God commands Moshe to tell the people it's time to collect all kind of materials, gold, silver, copper, fabrics, woods, stones, precious stones, for all of the things that are needed, and the construction of the Mikdash continues in earnest in the next two sedras of Vayakhel and Pekude next week when we read them both. Now, the well-known question is in Terumah, Tetzaveh, and the beginning of Kitisa, the detail is voluminous of the building of the Mishkan. And a lot of that is repeated in Vayakhel and Pekudei when the mitzvah was carried out by the people. And the question is why you need full detail twice. Why can't you simply say, and they did as they were told, which it does say, but it also gives the full detail. And for this, I believe that we needed to see the command to build the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple to God, is first presented without the taint of this devastating sin of the golden calf. First, it is presented with the background of revelation at Sinai and the taking of the materials and whatever was done with them was originally intended to be not a response to the sin of the golden calf, but this is the way that human beings are capable of relating to God, and we are commanded to make a mikdash. By the time Moshe got around to telling us about this, the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, had already happened. And therefore, we tend to see the full spectrum of activity in creating and building the Mishkan and functioning in the Mishkan in the background, not of the lofty experience of Sinai or the splitting of the sea or the miracles and wonders of the Exodus, but we now see it as a direct response to the sin of the golden calf. And we need to be able to look at it both ways, alternatively or simultaneously, because that's what it is. And that being what it is mostly triggered by the fact that the Torah repeats the full detail both before and after the sin of the golden calf. Okay, let me go back to the practical side of this here. This coming Shabbat, two Torahs are taken out of the Ark. In the first one, the weekly Torah reading is read. That's Parshat Ki Tisa. Seven people are called to the Torah. Then the second Torah is placed down on the Shulchan next to the one we just read. And a Kaddish is said, a Chatzi Kaddish. And then Hagba Galila, the raising, lifting, and tying up of the first Torah is done. And then we're ready to read from the second Torah. The second Torah is a long reading, not like Zohar, which was only 3 psukim. This is like 22 psukim from Parshat Chukat. And it's about the details of the Para Aduma, the red heifer. So that's read in the second Torah, and there are authorities who claim that in our day, when we don't have a Para Aduma, it is a Torah mitzvah to hear the reading of Parshat Para, which makes it incumbent upon all men and women to hear the reading of Para. It's not on that very strong level of Zohar, but it's still very significant and more than both Shkalim and HaChodesh, which are considered purely rabbinic in nature. Not that we don't have to do what the rabbis command us to do, but you should know that there are people who hold that the Parsha of Pura is in lieu of the actual observance of the mitzvah of Pura Duma, giving it a Do'oraita, or at least a Do'oraita-like flavor. Contained within the Parsha of Ki Tisa is the Torah reading for public fast days, Shachrit and Mincha, and it basically is from the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf, when God says to Moshe that he wants to destroy the people and start all over again. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, first, very practical, what will Egypt and other nations say if you allow the people to die out here in the Midbar without protecting them and saving them? What will they say about you? In other words, it'll be a Chilul Hashem, and that's something that's a little difficult to tell God, but in essence, that's what we're doing. God acquiesces to Moshe's requests or demands and forgives the people, and then presents us with the method by which we should approach God in prayer on fast days and on other days like it. And that is with the reading and understanding and emulating of the 13 divine attributes. It's not enough for us to read from a Torah, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, V'chanun, that God is a merciful God, without our saying, if He is merciful, then certainly I have to be merciful, because I love my God, and this goes beyond the receipt and the official performance of the mitzvah to the idea that stands there. I don't know if that made much sense, but I'm not going to repeat it. And I'm not even going to try to explain it. We have to see it as pretty cool of God that not only does He give in to Moshe and forgive us, but He's willing to go as far as saying, this is how you should approach me in prayer, rather than saying, I don't care what happens next time, you're really in a lot of trouble. But He gives us the way to approach Him, and it is known as the Yud Gimel Midot, the 13 divine attributes, the Pesach Seder song, which we will be singing not too long from now, includes Shlosha Asar Miodea, who knows 13? And the answer is Shlosha Asar Midaya, the 13 characteristics of God. Let me finish with an important idea that we find twice in the making of the Mishkan, and we find elsewhere a couple of times as well. I told you 2 1/3 sedras of Mishkan, Mikdash, Tabernacle, Holy Temple, call it what you want, the furnishings of the courtyard of the temple, and how the kelim are made, the various utensils, and the oil that you take for anointing, and the spices that you mix in with it, and the ketoret, the incense which is compounded, and the washing station, and who are the artisans who do the work, and the donation of everything, telling you 2 1/3 solid sedras about Mikdash. And then at the very end, you have a reminder of Shabbat. The Torah finishes those 2 1/3 sedras, in which we were commanded many, many things related to the sanctuary. The Torah then tells us, I'm stalling a little, here it is, and God spoke to Moshe, saying, V'yata daber el b'nei Yisrael lemor, now tell the children of Israel, saying, Ach et shabbatotai tishmoru, notwithstanding all of this holy work that I have set down before you, remember that you have to keep the Shabbat. Why? Ki oti b'ni uv'neichem ledorotechem, it is an eternal sign of the covenant between God and you. Lada'at ki ani Hashem mekadishchem, to know that it is God who makes us holy. Ushmartem et haShabbat, and you have to preserve the Shabbat. Ki kodesh hi lachem, because it's holy for us. Michalaleha Motumat, a death penalty for the violators. Ki kolho sevo malacha malacha v'nichvartaha nefeshahi mikerev amo. 6 days you shall do malacha, and on the seventh day it is Shabbat Shabbaton for you, Kodesh Lashem, holy to God. And again saying, all who do malacha consciously, knowingly, etc., etc., are subject to the death penalty. This portion finishes with the two famous psukim, which we incorporate into davening and kiddush. V'shomeru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat. The people are to preserve the Shabbat, la'asot et ha-shabbat, to make Shabbat l'dorotam brit olam, for all generations as an eternal covenant. Beini uvein b'nei Yisrael oti la'olam. This is a forever sign between the God who had a text in front of him, so to speak, and that serves as a sign of keeping the Shabbat. Then, as I said, Cheto Egel and the aftermath of Cheto Egel, and when Vayakhel next week rolls around, we start with the reminder. Moshe gathered all of the people and says to them, Eila hadvarim asher tziva Hashem lasot otam, this is what God commanded to do. 6 days you shall work. On the seventh day it shall be holy to you, Shabbat Shabbaton Lashem, kol ha'osevo melacha yumat. And then it goes on to many, many, a few hundred psukim, which deal with the actual building of the Mishkan. In other words, Shabbat and Mikdash, Mikdash and Shabbat. And there are a lot of lines that can be drawn between them. On a philosophical basis, if that's the right term, we have Mikdash representing sanctity of place, and we have Shabbat representing sanctity of time. And this relationship between the Kedushat Zman and Kedushat Makom needs to be discussed in this week's Sedra, next week's Sedra, etc. A lot of details I left out, a lot of stuff I left out, and hopefully we'll be doing the show for a long time and we'll be able to explore other things as well. But for now, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, L'Hishtameah.